Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to see you today on this second Sunday of Easter, which is also known in some traditions as Holy Humor Sunday. Are you aware that's a thing? Seriously, this is a thing. It is celebrated in some churches, and I'm thinking maybe next year we can make it a real big thing and like have an entire sermon of nothing but jokes. Just throwing it out there, maybe, but for today, we're just going to start with one or two, maybe three. We'll see. There was a new nun. She had just entered into a convent. And this was a convent that was really known for being kind of on the poorer side. And not only were they poor, they were really stingy with their money. They knew this money was supposed to go to someone else. It was supposed to go to God's kingdom to help the poor, to help the orphans. It's a good thing. But she was new in this convent, and she noticed her first day there that the nuns just wore really drab, old, faded clothes. Nuns' clothes are called a habit. You've heard that before? They wear these habits. And they were looking gray. They were looking faded. So this young nun, she goes to the Mother Superior, and she asks her about this. And of course, there was no money for new clothes. So she asks the Mother Superior, "Can I at least have a little bit of money, and I will donate my time and my efforts, and I will stay up at night, and I will dye these old clothes in new black dye?" And Mother Superior said, "Well, if you do it yourself, that's fine, but you're going to have to do it during the nighttime hours because those are the only clothes we have." So the young nun said, "Okay, I will do this. I will donate my time, my energy, stay up at night, and I will dye those clothes to make them look new again." Well, this young nun, she didn't realize how much she was biting off. This was a lot of time, a lot of effort, and she could dye these clothes and they just wouldn't take the color. So she had to dye them several times each night, have them dry each morning by morning prayers. And eventually, after about a month of not sleeping, this nun finished the project. And she goes to the Mother Superior and she shows her what she has done. And the Mother Superior said, "See, I told you it would be difficult," which just goes to prove the old adage is true, that old habits die hard. Yes, I know it was way too long for as funny as it was. If you didn't like that one, maybe you like this instead. I think the counterpart to the little engine that could is doubting Thomas the Tank Engine, okay? Holy Humor Sunday. We will leave that on the side for now. Maybe come back to it a little bit later. But not only is it Holy Humor Sunday, it is the second Sunday of Easter. Yesterday, we all knew it was Resurrection Sunday. We celebrated that. We did that call and response thing. It was great. We had our wonderful breakfast. But Easter in our liturgical calendar is not simply one Sunday. It is a period of 50 days. 50 days starting at Resurrection Sunday going until Pentecost. I think this is a wonderful thing because it shows that these disciples, they didn't just all at once arrive at an understanding of who Jesus was. They didn't wake up that first Easter Sunday and like, "Oh, yeah, that thing Jesus said. Now it makes sense. Now I get it." No, there was this time where they learned. A little more was revealed to them. They came around to understanding over a period of time. And it took not one but two deliveries of the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them once, and again they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It took all of this before they finally said, "Now it makes sense." So I think this is really helpful for me as I try to better understand who Jesus is and what he's calling us to do, who he's calling us to be, knowing that those that walked with Jesus for 3 years, those that were closest to him, didn't get it right away either. So for those of us that still have questions, for those of us that still have concerns, for those of us that still sometimes doubt, I want to say it's okay. Again, if the disciples didn't get it right away, why would we expect that we would too? So let's look at the scripture that Kadrin read for us and see just how Thomas can actually be a really good example of how we are called to understand who Jesus is. So we jump into this text and we find it is Easter Sunday morning. The disciples are gathered together in what is probably the same upper room where they had their Thursday evening Passover meal. And they've just had their Easter Sunday breakfast. They had their hot cross buns and they had their chipped beef and all those wonderful egg casseroles. They sang, "Up from the grave he arose." They found their Easter eggs. There's probably a few more out there. No. It's Easter Sunday morning, but what are they doing? They're hiding. They're locked in the upper room. The NIV literally says they are barricaded in this room. Think that they're pushing furniture. They take the piano and push it up against the door. They are afraid. And what are they afraid of? They're afraid of the Jewish leaders. Remember what day it is. It's Sunday morning. Our text picks up and it's still Sunday afternoon. Friday, Jesus was crucified. Saturday was the Sabbath. And, you know, let's be honest. We try to do less of our killing of heretics on the Sabbath. It's just a good rule of thumb. If you're going to kill a heretic, wait until Sunday. So it's Sunday. It's just the first day that they could really be sought after and captured and killed. They have taken Jesus, the leader, away, and now surely these leaders are going to come after them as well. So they're barricaded in that upper room, and every noise they hear in the alley, they're probably jumping at. Anybody knocks on the neighbor's door, they're probably looking around. Is that someone here? So it doesn't surprise me the way Jesus enters the room. Jesus, if he had gone to the front door and knocked, and they don't quite know what's going on, you know, they're like, "Who is it?" It's Jesus. We just saw you killed, and there's some rumors going around that you're alive again, but let's not risk it. No. Jesus shows up in the middle of the room, shows up out of the blue, and he speaks to the disciples and says, "Peace be with you." In the middle of all that fear, in the middle of all that anxiety, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And they're like, "We saw you die. We saw you die. Are you some sort of ghost? Are you some sort of specter?" And he reaches out his hands and he shows them his hands and he shows them his side. And they say, "No, this is where I was nailed to the cross. This is where I was pierced by the spear." And Jesus is there not as a spirit. He's there in the flesh and blood. He is there, you know, skin and bone and spirit and breath and all of that is together. And he reaches out to the disciples after he shows them his hands and he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And you've got to think that after being in the tomb a couple of days, his breath was pretty bad. I assume that to be true. I don't know it to be true. But he breathes on them. "Receive the Holy Spirit." So all of this is going on that evening on the first Resurrection Sunday. And it's a wonderful time for those disciples that are gathered there. There's just one problem. There's a guy who's a part of that group, and it was his turn to go get the milk. His name is Thomas, and Thomas had to go and run some sort of errands. For some reason, he's not there with the other 10 remaining disciples. And Thomas comes back after running these errands, and the disciples are telling him what just happened. And it makes me question their relationship because Thomas doesn't believe them. I mean, what kind of relationship do they have? Because who would laugh or joke about that? You know, we just saw Jesus. Sure you did. No. Thomas doesn't believe them. And he says this. He says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, yes, that is entirely gross. That is weird. He wants to put his hand in his side. He doesn't just want to see it. He wants to touch Jesus to make sure he is real. And unless that happens, he will not believe. So because of this situation, Thomas is given a nickname. And what do we call him? I mean, we know this. What's Thomas? You never just hear him called Thomas. He's always called Doubting Thomas. One episode in his life and forever he is given this nickname. Anybody else here have a nickname that you just can't get away from? You go back into your hometown, they still call you that. I had to move 450 miles away just to get different. Anyways, that's just me. Doubting Thomas. This nickname has stuck with him. And it's because this one time he asked for what every other disciple got. Everybody else got to see Jesus. Everybody else got to touch Jesus. And he's now asking for that one thing. We all call him Doubting Thomas. But does anybody call Peter denying Peter? No. Does anybody call Judas betraying Judas? No. There's only one Thomas, but we call him Doubting Thomas. So why do we always call him Doubting Thomas? I think the reason is because we want to justify our own doubt. We know that we are like Thomas. None of us has probably ever betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. If you did, I hope you tithed 10% of that. No, none of us has ever betrayed Jesus in that way. Nobody, I hope, has ever denied knowing Jesus three times just to save your own skin like Peter. But when it comes to doubt, yeah, I know what it means to doubt. Now, I've never doubted the resurrection. I believe that to be true. I've never doubted the existence of God, but I have my doubts. I have my questions. I have my concerns. But you see, before Thomas was called Doubting Thomas, he had a different nickname. What's it say in our text? He is called Didymus. And that is so much better of a nickname, isn't it? Didymus literally means the twin. But many people will ask, twin to whom? How is he a twin? Some people have suggested that Thomas looked a lot like Jesus. And that is why when Jesus is betrayed by Judas, Judas has to go and point out which one he is and reach in and give him a kiss. Because there was two guys that looked an awful lot alike. You know, it's that Arabic guy with the beard. He's kind of short. And he wears old clothes. Which one is particularly? Well, not Thomas, but Jesus. That's one interpretation. Another is that he just was an actual twin. You know, somewhere he had a doppelganger walking around Jerusalem. Somebody looked just like him. Maybe he had a physical birth twin. And these make sense to me, but I really like a different interpretation. It's probably less likely to have been the case, but I like it anyways. Or is Thomas our twin? When John writes this gospel, maybe he is calling Thomas a twin theologically. Because John knows what it's like to have his doubts. So just like me, I can relate to Thomas. I can relate to Thomas not because we look alike. I'm not a Middle Eastern man with a beard. But I too have my doubts. I too have my questions. Now, if you've never had questions, if you've never had doubts, that's wonderful. Now, if you've ever been in that position, maybe you grew up in the church. And you've just always accepted whatever you were taught. You know, God bless you. That's great. But that's not where I am. And again, I'm not talking about really big things. Sometimes it's just a matter of why would God do this or why would God do that? I have questions about the Trinity. I have questions about the existence of evil. I have all sorts of these questions that maybe aren't doubt, but they're questions and concerns that I have. And what I want to do today, this comes from a New Testament scholar, David Luce. I'm going to pass out some index cards. Everybody, please take one. Before the children arrived today, there were pencils in every bench. Take one of these and pass them back. And there should be plenty of extra, so you can just kind of stack them in the back whenever they get to the back. Don't worry too much about what color you get because you don't get to keep them. So what I want you to do is just to take a few minutes as I'm talking and write down some of the questions that you have about the faith. Some of the concerns that you might have, or some of the even doubts. You don't have to put your name on it. It can be entirely anonymous. And what I want to do then at the end, if you're willing to share, I'm going to collect these cards, and I'm going to read a couple of them, just to share with this group, to validate your questions, to validate your concerns. So again, don't put your name on it. And if you don't want yours shared, you can keep your card. Don't hand it in at the end. So I see the cards are getting to the back. Feel free to write as I continue. And it's okay if your questions are things like, why did God create mosquitoes? That's a good question, and I don't have a good answer for it. But it can even be as serious as question as, why did God allow your wife to die of cancer? Why did God allow this to happen? Why does God allow that to happen as well? So as you begin writing these things out and thinking about it, you're probably wondering, why am I lifting up Thomas as an example? I mean, Thomas doesn't seem like your typical pillar of faith. Here he is. Again, what do we call him? We call him Doubting Thomas. Well, let's join back in this story and see what happens. So after Thomas says this thing about not believing unless he feels the spot in his hands and the hole in his side, we fast forward 1 week later. And we find the disciples, they're still in that same upper room. The door is still barricaded. They are still afraid of the Jewish leaders. Now, some might say, who really is doubting in this situation? It seems like all of them are. But this time, all 11 of the disciples are present, and Jesus shows up once again. Same way, same place. He shows up in the middle of the room, and he says, peace be with you. And in the middle of that room, he turns to Thomas. He finds Thomas, and he says to him, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now, I have a couple observations from this response from Jesus. The first thing is, does Jesus really seem angry at Thomas? I don't know that I'd call him angry. No. He doesn't say, oh, ye of little faith. He doesn't call him a brood of vipers or anything like that. He's not a whitewashed tomb. He doesn't throw some of his more memorable quotes around. He simply says, stop doubting and believe. But not only that, he invites him to come and touch his wounds. And this is a very intimate thing, a very personable thing. Whenever you get hurt, do you want to just let anybody touch it and see it? I've got this rash right here. Anybody want to come see that? No. I think about my children. When they fall, when they skin their knees, they want to go to mommy. Now, I might be the only one home, and one of my kids falls down outside. They skin up their knee, and they're crying. They're gushing tears, and I come up to them, and I'm like, oh, can I see that? Can I touch it? Can I help you out? No, I'll wait for mom. And I'm like, mom's got to work late tonight. You might not see her until tomorrow morning. That's okay. It's intimate. It's personal. You don't just let anybody touch. You don't just let anybody see. But what I think is really important, I think it's the most important thing in this entire text, is Thomas's response when Jesus invites him to touch his wounds. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Throughout the New Testament, there have been a number of proclamations of faith. Perhaps none is more famous than Peter's, when Peter says, you are the Messiah, Son of the living God. But this right here, this proclamation of faith by Thomas, this is the first and perhaps only time in the Gospels where Jesus is referred to as God. Notice this, that Thomas, this doubting Thomas, this person that we know as Doubting Thomas, we give him that nickname. Doubting Thomas is the one who first calls Jesus God. There's something about that doubt. There's something about him questioning that allows him to move further and pass all the other disciples in his understanding of who Jesus is and what he is called to do, who he is called to be. So do you have your cards ready? Can you kind of pass them to the middle? If you want to share them, pass them to the middle. I'm only going to read a few of them. If you wrote something that I don't want to read out loud, I won't. I'll come back. You ready? You don't have to fold them. I'm going to see it anyways. No. No pressure. If you don't want to share, you don't have to. And I'm not paying attention who wrote what. You're welcome to keep them, share them. And I won't read, if you do put your name on them, I won't say who wrote what. Nelson's about ready to hand me 50 of them. All right. You have a lot of doubts. All right, just a few of these. And here's what we're going to do. Let's respect the people that wrote these things down, knowing that they shared from their feelings, shared from their inner being. And if it seems something silly, please don't laugh. And if it seems like something really heavy, respect that as well. And I'm going to respect it by not giving an easy answer. So when I read one of these, our response is simply going to be the same response you would give if somebody sneezes. I want you to say, bless you. So here's a good one. Why do so many people who say they follow Jesus believe that violence is good? Bless you. This one's got two questions. When the New Testament Gospels were written 60 to 70 years later, how accurate do we think the accounts were? Bless you. Who decided which books and accounts to include in the Bible? Bless you. I can't read that. But bless you. Scribal error. Not, Handwriting was the issue. I shouldn't laugh. Some of these are heavy. Why did God not answer my prayer for a gift that is so often promised in the Scripture? Bless you. Is God really in control of all that happens in our world? Bless you. Why would God create people, us, if He knew we would disobey Him? Bless you. Let's do one more. Why has God not answered my prayers? Knowing what God can do, why doesn't He? Is God pleased with me, or am I a disappointment? Bless you. I think that was a holy moment. We don't always make room to ask those difficult questions. We don't always make space to ask those things that may come back to reflect upon us poorly. But here is Thomas asking a difficult question. Is Jesus really risen from the dead? And does Jesus condemn him for that? No. He just shows him. So I've called this sermon, I've given it a strange name, and I know some of you have figured it out. Some of you are probably still questioning. I called Thomas the Missouri of Disciples. And I came to realize that some people maybe misunderstood that. I'm talking about the state and not the river, okay? The state, Missouri. Still don't get it. Okay, we're going to get there. Anybody want to help? Missouri is called the Show Me State. Now, there's a number of reasons why people think Missouri is called the Show Me State. Is this new to some people? Missouri is the Show Me State. One reason people believe it's called the Show Me State is there was this, at one point, a representative in the House of Representatives from the great state of Missouri. And he was known for giving these short and brief, to-the-point kind of responses when people were debating. And this is what he said one time in a debate. He said, "Frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I am from Missouri. You have got to show me." I like that one, but I don't like it as much as the next one. The next one is a story about a coal mine strike in the state of Colorado. During this coal mine strike, a number of people were brought in from other states to help work in the coal mines. And one of the foremen was having a really difficult time teaching a import how to do a certain job, to run a pickaxe, something like that, okay? Having a difficult time teaching him. And the foreman's boss said this to the foreman. He said, "This one's from Missouri. You can't just explain it to him. You have to show him how to do it." I've been there on both sides of the pickaxe. So Missouri is the show me state. I'm saying that Thomas is the show me disciple. And I think that's okay. Again, if you've never had doubts, if you've never had questions, that's fine. God bless you. That's a wonderful thing. But if anything, this basket right here tells me you still have questions. You still have doubts. And I think that is okay. I want to just tell you today, you're allowed to have questions. You're allowed to have doubts. But I want you to go one step further. Don't just sit there with those doubts. I want you to pray to God. Show me, God. Show me yourself. Show me your will. Show me what you think and what I should be doing. Show me what is right, what is wrong. So I think about some of my questions again. I think about the questions of the Trinity. God, I cannot wrap my mind around this difficult concept. And no matter what I do, I'm falling into one heresy or another. And rather than stopping right there, I'm going to say, show me, God. I am struggling right now with issues. I mean, look at our bulletin. We've got these prayer requests. And thank God Joyce Showalter is walking again. The first thing we have listed here, it's Susan's niece, who I'm told just received her first chemotherapy treatment. And her daughter is now how old? Her son is how old? 1 week. They had the child early so she could start chemotherapy. God, why does that even happen to a good Christian woman? Show me, God. Show me. We look at the next one. What about these ongoing terrorist attacks or mass shootings? I don't get that. God, if you are all powerful, if you are loving, why do you allow these things to happen? I don't know. Show me, God. Show me. I struggle with these things. And if you don't, again, God bless you, but I sure do. And I'm sure you do as well. But I want us to not stop there. Now, Thomas, he prayed, show me the scars, show me the wounds that you have, Jesus. And Jesus did just that. But we can't stop at just praying, show me. We have to do the hard work. Because we aren't necessarily going to have a chance like Thomas did. Thomas got to put his hand in Jesus' side. Sometimes we have to put our noses in a book. Sometimes we have to put our bodies in a conversation. Sometimes we have to read our Bibles. We have to dig deeper and ask these difficult questions. And God will show us the answer sometimes. I'm not going to promise you'll always get an answer, but you will come to a deeper understanding of who God is. And one of the things I'm really excited about this last quarter was our high school class over here, our Sunday school high school class. They were asking these difficult questions about God, about the violent God that they find in the Old Testament and the loving God we find in Jesus. In the Old Testament, we have this God that commands the killing of the Canaanites. It's a mass murder. It's a genocide. God calls this. He orders this to happen. And then what? A few thousand, 1,200 years later? God's saying, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, do good unto those who would do bad. They're asking this question. They're saying, show me, God. How are we to understand this? But not stopping there. They spent the last 12 weeks digging through scriptures, asking these questions, looking at Christian scholars and what they have written, what they have said, and trying to come to a better understanding. And it's not easy. I know that it's not easy because I've made that same journey myself. It takes work. It takes flexibility. It takes patience. And I know that sometimes it's really hard to give up on some of these images that we have of God, but it's always worth it. I've talked before about how my image of God has changed over the years. I used to have this image of God as a genie in a lamp. All you got to do, you rub the cross. God, give me this, and you get three wishes. I don't believe that anymore. I heard somebody describe God as a vending machine this week. All you do is you put the right change in and you get out what you want. I don't believe in that anymore. I've grown, I've developed, yet I've prayed, show me, God. And through work, through prayer, through petition, through community, through study, I've come to, I think, a better understanding of who God is. And I see more clearly the loving, righteous, and just God. A biblical God, a God that makes sense, a God that is truer and realer than anything that I've known before. My friends, Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, but I'm thinking maybe we should call him Missouri Thomas. Jesus doesn't condemn him when he says, show me. He asks for more proof, and God delivers it to him. And again, I'm not saying that that will always be the case. When we ask for this proof, when we ask for some sort of confirmation, God doesn't say that it will always come to us in this way. I'm going to guess that's not going to happen for you. But maybe, just maybe, if we too are Missouri Christians, if we call out to God in the midst of our questions and our doubts, show me more of who you are, God, we too will come to a better understanding of who God is. Just as Thomas became the first person to refer to Jesus as my Lord and my God, maybe our understanding of Jesus will become all the clearer as well. Let's pray. God, we all have our questions. We all have our concerns. And sometimes we may even have our doubts. But Lord, may we not be caught and stuck in those doubts. Because doubts are a part of growth. Doubts are a part of becoming more aware of who you are. And Lord, may we never criticize people for their doubts. May we never criticize them for their concerns. May we always challenge them to use those questions to dig deeper. Deeper into Scripture, deeper into community, deeper into your love. Lord, that is my prayer today and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.